appreciate the help of all who are here tonight again. We still know about many commitments and meetings, so we are glad to see those who have been here and those who are here tonight. As you know, tonight brings the present little effort to an end. So our reading will be from the Epistle to the Colossians and chapter 4. Colossians and chapter 4. Verse 2, we'll not take a bit about masters, but verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye have received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who were of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds, grace be with you. Amen. Now we trust the Lord will bless the reading of this final portion from the letter. It's so necessary at this stage in the meetings to recap on the ground that we have covered. You all know that we have been trying to consider the presentation of the complete Christian as we have it in the Epistle to the Colossians. As the nights have passed by, we have been taking a look at various aspects of the portrait, and as you can see, tonight brings us to the final consideration. We have thought about the complete Christian and his Lord, because that, of course, is where it all starts. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. And having looked at the Christian and his Lord, we have gone in chapter 2 to think about the complete Christian and his liberty. And last night, as you will remember from chapter 3, we thought about the complete Christian and his life. Colossians 4 is like many of the other final chapters in the writings of the Apostle Paul. At first blush, it seems to be just a collection of miscellaneous matters, more or less unconnected, a few places mentioned, a few people mentioned, a few incidental things brought to our notice, and these things are tagged on at the end of a letter. You get the same in Romans, and you get the same in 1 Corinthians, and here we have it in Colossians 4, and I think that very often we imagine the final chapter, or at least the final section of one of these epistles, doesn't seem to matter very much. That's especially true in those epistles that have been touching high points of Christian doctrine. From those high altitudes, we seem to drop down just to talk about names that mean, in many cases, little or nothing to us. However, if we were to take that attitude that these final chapters are a kind of appendix, just tagged on, I think we would have greatly misunderstood the significance of chapters like Colossians 4. It seems to me that it's very important before the apostle would put down his pen, guided by the Holy Spirit, or before he would conclude the letter, that he has given us indications that what he has written is not just theory for paper. It's something that works out in lives, in flesh and blood personalities. These are not just things we're talking about as a matter of theology. These principles that we read about in Ephesians 1, 2, 3 and 4 and 1 Corinthians and Colossians 1, 2 and 3, these principles were actually incorporated and expressed in the lives of people that lived in the first century. Many of the people mentioned here tonight, I say they're just names, but behind every name there's a face. Associated with every face there's a personality. Associated with every personality there's a life story. And these people mentioned in this letter, to a greater or lesser degree, they were exhibitions of what a complete Christian should be. And that puts us, of course, in the place of responsibility, because if there were people that lived in the first century, people made of clay, just like us, and they were able to practice the principles of the letter, surely in God's name, we should be able to practice them at the end of the 20th century. Now, what title do we put on this chapter? I was in the happy position to have two titles for it. Sometimes you find yourself with no title, and then you're in a fix. But I happen to have two titles for this one. The title that I started off with in the week, I didn't mention it. I was glad I hadn't told you the titles earlier in the week. But the one that I had in my mind earlier on was The Complete Christian and His Labours. If you look through this chapter, you'll see constant reference. It says about Epaphras, he was labouring fervently. The apostle talks about my fellow servants. He'll speak about my fellow worker. So this chapter is to do with the working out of the whole thing and the work that was going on. And I had thought of speaking about the complete Christian and his labours. But I've changed my mind. Not that I'm moving away from that subject, because that will be covered by much of what we want to say. But when you take a closer look at the chapter, I think there's a deeper meaning in it. And what we're going to speak about tonight is the complete Christian and his links. You see, the 10 people that we'll be referring to that are mentioned here, and then the Apostle Paul himself, the 11, they were all active people. That's my first title, laboring. But then when you take a second look at it, they were not only active people, but they were associated people. No two of them were doing the same thing. No two of these people was exactly the like. Different persons, in different places, with different personalities, with different abilities, with different capacities, with different functions, and yet the marvel is that these people, so differently distributed, they were all joined together in a single work. And they were linked. That's what has happened here at Ballywater Moy. God does not expect the assembly to function as a one-man band or a single unit effort. In the assembly at Water Moy and in the testimony here, every person received into the assembly has been linked in testimony with other people. Other people different to himself or herself. Other people that have different abilities. Other people that fill a different niche. Other people with different personalities. Yes, they're all different, but the point is that we are linked. Now let me ask you just before I go any further, are you a good link or would you be a weak link? We may see when we go down this chapter that there was a weak link. And there were certainly many good links. This idea of being linked together that comes out so forcibly in the last chapter, it's not the first time that this thought, this concept of association has surfaced in the letter. There was a verse that we didn't take much time to comment upon, like many of the other verses. Away back at chapter 2, verse number 2, the Apostle Paul was praying for the Colossian Christians and some of the others that their hearts might be comforted being knit together. Now, unless I have missed what life is about altogether, I imagine if you see a piece of knitting. What is a piece of knitting? Is it not just wool? Length. He says, that's what I want. I want you Christians to be knit together. That idea of knit together occurs again in our English Bible. The same chapter, verse number 19. He speaks about the Lord Jesus as the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Now do you see the point there? He said, no, it's the idea of a body. And the body, the head, is talking about all Christians, not just the local assembly. The head is in heaven. That body is kept together by joints and by ligaments and tissue. And he said the body is having nourishment and it's having a unity. And in the measure that that body is functional and knit together as a unity with all the different members, he said in the measure that that happens, according to that same measure, the body will make increase with the increase of God. So I would learn from that verse that this business of being linked together in a good, healthy way will produce growth. You know, an assembly with friction, and an assembly with bits and pieces, and an assembly that's fragmenting, and a place where the Christians are not getting on with each other, I tell you, that will be a recipe for decay and death and reduction. Now here's it in the letter, right through this business of linked together, and we're going to see how it works in real life in chapter 4. One of the very obvious links, the big one that shines out in the chapter, and I just mention it now as a small illustration of what I'm saying, is Paul writes the letter. Two different men carry the letter. When it arrives at Colossae, there's somebody has to read the letter. The other people listen to the letter. He tells them, he says, when you get the letter here, you pass it on and you get it read at Laodicea. And you read the letter from Laodicea. Do you see what's happening? A letter starts from Paul in Rome. And actually starts in heaven, comes from heaven down to Paul. Maybe he got a secretary to write it. I'll try and prove that in a minute or two. A secretary's writing it. Paul's dictating it. Paul signs it. Two other men take it. Another man reads it. Do you see how many are knit together? And everybody's a link in the chain. So that this great epistle to the Colossians has been preserved to us down to... What about the conference there on Saturday? You see how many people were working? The car parking, the catering, the presenting of the hymns, the speaking of the messages, the prayer before the meetings, so many people coming to sit patiently and listen. Do you see how many activities were involved? What about tonight? You people have come. Some of these men will start the hymns. I could do it if they didn't turn up. All right, but I would rather they're there to do it. I'm here to try and do the speaking. You're here to do the listening. We're all responsible to do the carrying of the thing out when it's over. But you see, it's all linked together. You think of how many functions there are in an assembly for men and women in the assembly. And I would say, if every member is functioning in the network of the assembly, as he or she is appointed to do, it will be a marvelous network. And the linkage thing will mean that no Christian will be left out. No Christian will feel cold-shouldered. No Christian will feel there's nothing for me to do. Everyone providing a service. And everyone receiving a benefit. Now, the complete Christian and his link. What links do we have? What opportunities and service? The first link that I want to mention comes right at the start of the chapter, in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. It's a link with a throne. Or, I'll be working, for the sake of alliteration down the chapter, I'll be working with S's. So we'll call this a link with a sanctuary. That's a great link. None of the other links would work if this one breaks down. If we are not in contact with the throne and keep right there, well then the other link ups with other people, they'll get very jerky and awkward. So the first thing the Apostle Paul says to these Christians, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now there's a bucket falls in that verse, oceans in it. And I'll mention one or two things and then we'll just skate on. These people had been praying. He wasn't telling them to commence to pray. He had a fair idea that the assembly at Colossae, maybe not so long founded, that they were already well engaged and accustomed to the exercise of prayer. But he says, starting to pray is not the problem. He says, keep it up. Any one of us can start to pray, but sticking at it. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. If you're like me, I'll make a confession that I don't have too much trouble preaching. You might think I have, but really, I'll tell you the honest truth, I don't have too much trouble. It's quite handy, but I don't find it easy to pray. I don't find it difficult to study the Bible. I'm one of those queer fish. If I never saw the face of a human being for 6 weeks, it wouldn't give me a bit of trouble, so long as I had my books and my Bible. I wouldn't be annoyed. I don't need plenty of music and plenty of hooly hoo and people coming about. I could do without it and study. People say, well, if I get half an hour study, I have to get up and walk around the garden. Have a bit of sense. Not at all. Half an hour study. 6 to 10 hours, doesn't flinch. 6 hours praying. I couldn't kill me. Keeping at it. He says, continue in prayer. He said, don't let the link with the throne go slack. He said, in the whole us. Tell me, dear brother, do you pray? Can I ask, do you pray for the assembly of Ballywatermy? Because I can see the assembly of Ballywatermy would need prayer. And mind you, the assembly of Lurgan would need it. Do you pray? Continue in prayer. Have you times in your private life, every brother and sister, you sisters listen to this, because many an assembly is being fueled by the prayers of godly women. The brethren hardly know how much they owe to it. But the sisters, the assembly really needs prayer. You pray that God will raise up men that have a knowledge of their Bible. You pray that God will make the Christians have a greater degree of personal godliness. You pray that God will raise up shepherds. And I tell you, if you take a real interest in your private prayer life and pray for the health of the assembly, plus 100 other things, but I'm talking about assembly, pray for the health of the assembly, it will give you great joy when you see God answering your prayers, because He can answer them. And many people in an assembly where things are not just as they would like to see them, and they find themselves in a position where, personally speaking, they have absolutely no influence to change the things. But I tell you what they can do, they can pray. Continue in prayer. But he said, just because you pray about a thing, don't let it make you careless. Don't pray about it and go to sleep and say, well, I prayed about it, so it's up to God. No, no, he says, keep your eyes open. Continue in prayer and watch. In other words, he says, shut your eyes and pray. And then he says, open your eyes and watch. You remember what Nehemiah said? When they were building the wall, they got halfway up the wall, and these old enemies heard and they saw the work was beginning to take shape, and they started to attack the work that was happening there. In Nehemiah chapter 4, is it? And he says, when these enemies came to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder the work, Nehemiah says, we made our prayer unto God. You say, well, that's good. So it's up to God to stop the arrows. And it's up to God to stop the people climbing the walls. And it's up to God to stop them doing anything. We have prayed about it and we just leave it up to Him. No, no. You know what it says? Nehemiah says, we made our prayer unto God and we set a watch day and night. You see what it means? He said, we knew that in our own strength we couldn't depend upon our own strength to defend Jerusalem. So he said, we cried to God for help. But he said, at the same time, we didn't expect God to work miracles to make up for our carelessness. You see the point there? He says, in other words, fulfill your responsibility to pray. That big verse, that verse that we always quote, is casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Well, you say, that's great. That's great. Just, it is a great verse. Don't lose it for a minute. Its content and its comfort is precious, but don't forget about its context. He said, oh, just to get rid of the burden, cast it on the Lord, and I'll just lean back and relax in my own spiritual deck chair. If you think that's what the verse means, we need to take a second look at it together. You know what it says? Casting all your care upon Him. He says, be vigilant. For he says, the devil's going about just about to gulp you down. So he said, cast your care on the Lord. And he says, straighten yourself up and watch. Watch. He said, because you cast your care on Him is not an excuse for you to become careless. He says, trusting God means that you're more careful than you ever were. So Paul says here, continue in prayer and watch. Well, we need to watch. Enemies surround us. Temptations abound. Subtleties that would deceive an archangel are around us in these days. Spiritual subtleties. And I hope that God will give to every one of us the vision, the discerning vision that we would need to have. And thanksgiving. Prayer, watchfulness, and thanksgiving. I haven't, again, been able to do it. I've had to skip through. It's another one of the things that I've left until tonight. And I'm only going to be able to give it a very short mention now. It's amazing how frequently thanksgiving comes up in the Epistle to the Colossians. You'll get a reference to thanksgiving in every chapter. I think from memory there must be at least 6 references in all. Let me see if I can recall some of them now. In chapter 1, about verse 3 or 4, Apostle Paul says, we give thanks. And about verse 12 of the same chapter, he says, giving thanks unto the Father. And about verse 6 of chapter 2, he says, rooted and grounded and abounding with thanksgiving. Twice in chapter 3 he'll talk about thanksgiving. Here again in chapters 4 he says, continue prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. Tell me this. In our links with the throne and with the sanctuary, does God hear as many praises from us as He should hear? What about our thanksgiving? One of the lessons that we were taught, and you were taught, all of us were taught this lesson by our parents when we were youngsters, just growing up and trying to learn the basic manners. When someone gave you anything, your mum or your dad said, what do you say? What do you say? And they would hardly let us off at any time without saying, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, God has brought up a lot of children in a very bad manner, because He's giving them all the time. And they nearly forget to say, thank you. You'll really not have much trouble with a Christian who has a grateful spirit. Was I talking about grumbling and grousing last night? And people always grudging and griping. Oh, what's the remedy for all that? Just a little bit of additional gratitude. Abounding in thanksgiving. And he said, don't be always asking. Don't be always asking. Oh, he said, do ask, but don't be always asking. He said, let there be a little bit of acknowledgement and appreciation, and couple with it that necessary alertness. Pray, watch, give thanks. I'm not here at the weekend. At the weekends often, as you know. And I have no complaint to make any time. I hardly remember anyway. I have a poor memory for those things. But let me ask about Lord's Day morning. How many brethren are there tonight in the meeting here, and you have never once given God thanks for His Son as the mouthpiece for the company? Are there any brethren here tonight, and you would, if you were asked, go away and take a gospel meeting on Sunday evening, but you never give thanks on the Lord's Day morning? Are there any big barren pauses in the morning meeting here in Ballywater Moy? Now, we're just going to be homely tonight and talk about things as they really are, because I can tell you, that's where our weakness really is. Dear brother, let me say this. If the assembly is not marred by a bountiful spirit of thanksgiving, that assembly is not a spiritual company. No matter how much activity there is, no matter how many preachers there are, no matter how many Bible studies they have, no matter how much exegesis they have, and if a man's life is not marked by thanksgiving, we'll not be praying in heaven, as far as I know, not be much of it, and I'll be out of a job, for there'll be no need for preachers there. The people have listened to enough of it on earth without having to listen to it forever. No job for preaching. And I'll tell you, we're going to be engaged in thanksgiving forever. And what's going to keep us occupied forever, we would need to practice it as hard as we can while we are here. And we have plenty to give thanks for. May God help us just to keep our links with the sanctuary. Closely associated with that, just in the next verse, verse number 3. The apostle says, I want you also to pray for us. And I think he's mainly referring to himself. He goes into the singular just presently. That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now there's a very beautiful thing. You see, lectures on prayer, I have noticed, generally speaking, don't really help people that much. So when the Apostle Paul told them to continue in prayer, he gave them a specific request that would help them to get at it. Now he said, here's an example. He said, I would like you to make particular requests of me. He said, I'm away here in Rome. Rome was, by as the crow flies, it was about 995 miles, say 1,000 miles from Colossae. Now he says, I'm away up here in Colossae. And he said, I want to be able to speak as I ought to speak. He said, I want you people to pray that when I get an opportunity, that the Lord will open to me a door of utterance. That is, he'll give me an opportunity to get speaking out. And he said, when the door does open, he said, you Christians away 1,000 miles down there in Colossae, he said, you pray that I'll be able to speak as I ought. And then he said, maybe when I'm speaking as clearly as I should, somebody gets saved. And the whole thing will be linked together. I'll be getting help to speak. From my speaking, someone will be getting benefit. But he said, some of the help will start away down there in Colossae that they'll never see. Your prayers will get to the throne. From the throne, I will get the help. That help will be a benefit to someone else. Do you see what I'm talking about in this chapter? The complete Christian and his link-up. It's great to know, brethren and sisters, that we can help people in prayer whose faces we might never see. And I know that this is an assembly interested in missionary work. A good, healthy sign. And it's a great thing to know that you can mention names and maybe praying for brethren and asking God for specific needs. It's great to have specific requests. He says, here's a special request that you can ask, and you can be linked with me speaking. Not only a link with the sanctuary, but a link with the speaker. And he said, the speaker's 1,000 miles from you, but you can be linked with him by your supplication, because thank God, the arm reach of prayer, it does not know the boundaries of geography. I was in a house last week, and a brother, a respected overseer, many of you here would know him. I don't even know how the conversation came round in the business of praying, but this is what he said. He said, David, he said, there's a thing, can you give me any help on it? He said, we have a great prayer meeting before the gospel meeting. He says, you could hardly get in at times. He says, that's great. But he says, then it comes to the middle of the week. And he says, you think, you nearly need a pen to get them up. That was his expression. He says, you think they weren't going to pray at all. And he says, men that will pray very readily in the gospel meeting on Sunday night before the gospel meeting, he says, they would sit for 5 minutes till you'd nearly be mental with the silence. And they won't move. He says, what's the reason for that? I don't know, you wouldn't have that problem here in Ballywater and Moy, of course. But just in case you do have, let me make a suggestion. I made one suggestion to him. I said, I couldn't tell you the final reason, but I said, there's one thing that I would say is a very possible contributor. When it's before the gospel meeting, the men know that what they're there for. and they get at it. And they know their sinners going to be in the place in half an hour, and their men going to be preaching, and they get down and they ask God to help the men to preach. And dear brother, let me tell you, you think I'm taking a critical turn today. No, no. When you are praying for the gospel means, don't be preaching. Don't preach. I hear an awful preaching, you know. I didn't know, well, maybe don't know how to preach. Maybe that's what's happening. Maybe they've given me a message. If I didn't know what the gospel was, I would always learn it in most of the prayer meetings. They start off and they say, Lord, if these dear people are not going to get saved, Lord, they're going to be in hell. Sure, the Lord knows that. And he says, Lord, if ever they're going to be in heaven, they'll have to repent of their sins and put their trust in thy Son. Sure, the Lord knows how people get saved. You don't need to tell him. We don't need to tell God how to save people. We just need to ask him to do it. You see, don't preach. But I've wandered away. I said, when it's a prayer meeting for the gospel, there's a something specific, and they do it. I says, when it comes to the midweek prayer meeting, there's sort of just nothing. And they just, that's just it. It's just all vague. He says, do you know, this was his response to that. There might be something in that, for he says, I have noticed. He says, in the midweek prayer meeting, if there's one or two of the Christians seriously ill or in trouble, and he says, we make an announcement about it, he says, the thing goes all right. There have quite a number to pray. You see what happens? Now, there's the secret. Paul says, continue in prayer. But he says, I want to give you something to go on. He says, pray for me, that I may be able to speak as clearly as I should. He said, you pray specially for me, so that specificity, being specific in our prayers and having a definite burden for a definite thing, is a great help. Now, he wanted them to pray that he might be able to speak. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. A little practical note here just before I go on. Paul wanted them to pray that he would be able to make his message clear. You know, that's a thing that we should pray for. That's a thing that we should be very careful about in our gospel preaching. We should make sure that the dear men who are preaching can at least make it clear. Make it clear. He says, I want to make it manifest. Unless I'm completely mistaken, I have the suspicion there are some dear brethren and they only succeed in making the thing muddled. Paul says, I want to make it manifest. Tell me, you dear brethren that are getting preachers, let me speak to you. Because these are practical things that have big repercussions. Why do you get a preacher to come here on Sunday night? Oh, you say he's a good friend of ours. And yes, but can he preach? He might be a good friend and he might be a good brother, but can he preach the gospel? Can he make it clear? Or would people that listen to him just be bamboozled? We should be the souls of people are in the balance. Where they're going to spend eternity, and we cannot afford to have people just fooling around and making just a waste of time from this very highly charged position, highly charged with eternal responsibility. Paul says, pray that I may make it clear. You say, but yours could be as clear as ice and just as cold. I know that. You could have a clear message that would just be like a shower of hailstones off a tin roof. The gospel should have clarity. It should have, and you say, but I've been at meetings when it was very, very clear. And meetings, and the men really did it well, and it was crystal clear every night, and they didn't turn a wheel. That's it too. When the clarity's all done, it's still God that saves. But remember, we can't save the people, but the least we can do is make it clear. Now, I don't want to set the standard too high. I don't want to lose the job too soon. If I put the standard of preaching too high, there'll be no room for boys like myself. But at the same time, as assemblies generally speaking, in the north of Ireland, and whatever other continent or planet you want to go to, generally speaking, we have made the standard of preaching so low that any Tom, Dick and Harry could have a bash at it, whether he can do it or not. And it has brought us to poverty. It has brought us to power. Dear brethren, let us hoist the standard of this noble business. Paul says, at the very least that I can do is to make the thing clear. For he said, if I would confuse people on the brink of eternity, how serious would that not be? He said, you pray that I don't make it. The link with the speaker and the link with the sanctuary. I want to think about a link with society. That brings us into the next verse. He says in verse number 5-6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now we're into a different thing. You see, you can see the link. I mightn't have time. Here's another link. I mean, the contextual link. He said, I'm just asking you to pray for me that I might be able to speak. Well, he said, if I need to watch how I speak when I'm preaching, he said, you people need to be careful how you speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. You see, he has told them in the previous chapter that they have been raised up to a different life. And they're on a heavenly sphere, all those things that we talked about last night, completely different from from what they used to be. But he said, while you don't mix in their society, you still have a responsibility towards them. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without. I said, don't let the horizon of your vision be limited just to your own little circle. He said, try and move toward those that are without. But he said, walk toward them. I have a feeling, and it's difficult. Are we not losing contact with the people? Are we not, in many cases, on retreat? People are constantly telling me all around the country, and I can see it, and I feel it, and I haven't very much of a remedy for it. We can't get the people to come into us. Now, why is that? You say they hate the gospel. Is that the only reason? Absolutely sure that's the only reason. Well, he says, Paul says, don't you be sitting waiting on the people to come into you. He said, you walk in wisdom toward them. He said, you've been making a move toward them. He said, don't be making a move towards their wickedness. But he said, with a winsome wisdom, he said, you will have an attraction to them. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. This brings us to the very simple matter of how we conduct ourselves. You know, people are always watching and they're observing. I know they're critical and I know they're twisted. And I know that some of their own crowd could do anything. But if a Christian did it, he would be hung, drawn and quartered for doing it. People out there have a very high standard for the Christians, even though they have a low standard for themselves. Paul says, now I know that. He says, and in Colossae, it's a crooked society that's anything but easy. But he said, you'll have to walk in such a way that they'll not be able to get a mark at you. Wisdom. There's another thing for you, dear brethren, here. Go through each of the chapters and take out the reference to wisdom. Chapter 1, filled with the knowledge of the will of God and all wisdom. Wisdom plus the will of God. Chapter 2, he said, in whom, in Christ, dwelleth all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom linked with the wealth that we have in Christ. Chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Wisdom linked with the word of Christ. Now chapter 4, he says, wisdom is linked with your walk. I think some of you older people could tell me if I'm right. Was there a sort of a caption or a slogan away back in the war that said something like, careless talk costs lives? Did they say that in the war? Well, of course, that's past and gone now. But we should still keep it and turn it around. And the thing that concerns us is not so much that careless talk costs lives, but we should be concerned about the fact that careless lives cause talk. Now he says, walk in wisdom towards them, for he said, those outsiders, he said, you're just waiting for the day when some of them would become insiders, when they would cross the barrier from paganism to Christianity, and they would gladly become insiders. But he said, if you're ever going to get them to become insiders, they'll have to have a big reason for coming over. And he said, your life will need to be so attractively winsome that it'll be magnetic. And even though they don't like your message, he said they'll have to admit that your morality has something about it that cannot but be admired. He says, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, a Christian needs to be very careful about his tongue. Remember, dear brother, you'll not be able to tell someone an old stupid joke on Wednesday and then ask them to a gospel meeting on Thursday. I'm not talking about going about with a sour face. And you'll not be able to tell a man some old double meaning joke and then ask him to a meeting or talk to him about his soul. And when you're speaking to people, if you're going to be crude and rude and sarcastic and condescending and arrogant, if there's going to be no grace in your speech, Paul says you'll never win them. And he said your speech needs to be seasoned with salt. That's no corruption, of course. Salt, at least that's just what I've been saying. Nothing in your speech that would be in any way associated with corrupt things. But also, I think there's an idea that when you're speaking to people, especially on spiritual things, he said the thing would need to be flavoured. Just salt. You know, a thing without salt can be very tasteless. And I remember being in the house one night with the people. They've been very kind to us. We were having gospel meetings. Mr. McShane was there as well. And we had a tart that was made with salt instead of sugar. All I say is it was a dry bit of preaching that night. You see, too little salt is tasteless. Too much salt, it can be overdone. There are some people, and they have no idea of how much flavour or content. I used to work with a man, and he started to speak to people, went around everybody, and they were just going to hell. You're going to be in hell. You're a good for nothing wretched sinner. You're going to hell. You'll be dropping into hell any time. And everybody got the... In my opinion, that was far too much salt. And I could hardly talk to anybody. If you give out a gospel tract, they thought you were just the same as him. You see, he had no balance in his diet. Paul says, be able to judge every person. You see the way the verse ends? He says that ye may know how ye ought to answer. Oh. Every man. Now that, there again, I can't. But these things are very... He says that ye might know how to answer. You see, I thought the quick thing was that you might know how to tackle everyone. Paul says, that's not it. He says, I'm not telling you how to tackle people. But he says, I'm telling you, you need to be careful how you answer people. Now he says, if you're living the way you should be living, he said, the people will be so inquisitive that they'll start asking you questions. And he said, they'll be impressed with your life and the change that grace has wrought, and they'll say, how is it that you're living so different? And as you walk in wisdom, he said, I'll have to ask you questions. Now he says, you don't want to have off-pat answers, a number of answers that you just give to every person, for he says, people will be different. And he says, you need to have the situation sized up so that you can give a suitable answer to every person. And every single one will need a different answer, and a different emphasis, and a different approach. I'll make a confession again before you that when it comes to personal work, I'm just very clumsy. And I'll tell you another thing. You say, well, if I was out preaching like you full time and not much else to do, I would develop the skills a bit better. But now listen, it's all right talking. When men like ourselves come round to Ballywater and Wye, and we go round the district, the people know what you are when you're at the bottom of the pass. And they say, here's these boys coming from that gospel hall place. You're there, Barry, look at them. They look at them. And there's a barrier up right away. Now listen, I found it far easier to speak a personal word when I was working with people than I do when I'm preaching. I was doing business with them. I was at school with them. I'm thankful to say that some of the people that I worked with, nothing to do with me directly, but indirectly, prayed for them, spoke to them quietly, helped them with their questions. Some of them are now happy on the way to heaven, some in assembly fellowship, some not in assembly fellowship, but still heading the right road. I haven't been able to make as many contacts like that since I put on the cloth. You see, you don't have cloth. Well, I mean, you're getting pretty close to it. You know, the preacher type of thing. The preacher type of thing. You know what I mean? I'm just being honest. That's what I'm saying, you Christians. Don't you say it's up to the fellows that come to preach and see the people saved. The big groundwork needs to be done on the ground. Paul says this is people, getting people walking wisely, speaking wisely, having grace and sensitivity. He said, keep your link. Keep your link with society. You know, we are getting closeted in. And we have got our cars. I have a car there, and I drive to and from the meeting. I find it almost impossible to get in touch with them. And I believe, I honestly believe, that they have they've got the wit of what I'm supposed to be. They're keeping a bigger distance. I was very thankful the other day. Well, it's a good while ago. There was a man died suddenly in a house across the way. And the woman came over in tears. She said, Mister, would you come over and pray with us? Mind you, I was thankful for no credit to me. I was glad at least that when they get into trouble, they start to seek for help. Dear brethren, that's what the business is all about. It's not a big official profession. It's seeing doors open and being ready to take them. Now, I tell every Christian here, if you have a burden on your heart and you pray about somebody special beside you, or in your work, or in some of your daily contacts, you'll find that God will open a door. And then may you have the wisdom and grace and help to take full advantage of it. Keep your link. Keep your link. Because we could come and go to gospel halls in our cars, and the most of the people die and go to hell for the want of anybody to build a bridge and to make a link. He said, that's what it's all about. That's the network. Well then, a link with the sender. Verse 7 and 8, I'll mention very, very little on this. There's a man called Tychicus here, and he said, I have sent him in verse 8, that he may comfort your hearts. And along with him, I've sent another man, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. This first man, Tychicus, is described in verse 7 as a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant. There's a triple description that I can't touch tonight at all, just because of time. But Paul has sent these two men with a letter. I said on Saturday night that there were two men went out from Rome. And they likely met hundreds of people on their way to Colossae. As they made their way across that 1,000 miles, there was a lot more, as a crow flies, a lot more round and so on. As they made their way across to get to Colossae, they carried with them Ephesians plus Colossians, and this man Onesimus had the letter to Philemon, Tychicus of the other two. They likely met hundreds and thousands of people that never knew just how much valuable material these two men were carrying in their hand. Carrying with them three of the most precious documents that were ever written on earthly paper by human hands. But they had them. And Paul says, I sent them. They're the postmen. Now the thing, beautiful thing is this. This man Tychicus, he was an old hand at the job. This wasn't his first commission. He'd been knocking around for a while. And he was a faithful man. And he was a true and trusty friend of Paul's. And Paul had depended upon him on previous occasions. Now he says, I have sent him. And then he says, I've sent with him Onesimus. Now he was just a new recruit. I don't know what these dear brethren think, but I imagine, you know that Paul was in prison for in confinement for 2 years, don't you? You remember the first end of the Acts? 2 years in his own hard house. Now, it's my own thought that likely fairly early in that captivity, he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Then, well on towards the end of it, he wrote Philippians. Now, he tells us in Philemon that this man Onesimus had been begotten in his bonds. So Paul says, I saw this fellow Onesimus saved after I was put in prison. And if he wrote
these letters shortly after his imprisonment started. Onesimus was saved in the imprisonment. He must have been just a very young believer. So there you had the two of them going out. A trusted man and a tried man and a tested man over a number of years. And just a new believer. And the two of them, what has brought them together? What has made the link between these two men? I would say there's absolutely nothing in common. This first man seems to be a man of character and a man of good credentials. This other man, before he was saved, was just a poor rascal of a creature. And now they've been brought together in a very special way. And both of them have a particular interest in the correspondence of the Apostle Paul. They're joined together with a new link. You know, that's one of the beauties of assembly life. Getting older believers and new recruits. Happy. Fellowship. Don't, dear brother. Don't tear the thing apart by starting young people's meetings. That's the road to division. The best meeting for young people is just the meetings of the assembly. Now keep it like that. I'd be very firm. I don't like to think that I'm an old crotchety fellow just looking old traditions. No. But I tell you, many are crazed. And many young people, when they go away, maybe to study or to university, you hear them say, I go in there and, there's an assembly not too far away. And then one of the questions that they just ask next, well, are there any young people in? That should never be asked. That should never be us. That's a non-start. There's not one passage in the New Testament and all the names that we are given of the people in assembly fellowship, there's not one passage that gives us the age difference of any of them. The question is not, if that's an assembly, are there any young people in it? The far bigger question is, would there be any spiritual people in it? And if they're spiritual, it doesn't matter what age they are. And I have said many times, and I say it again, the biggest help that I have had on my Christian experience has come most of the time. And I'm not despising people that are the same as myself, the same age group. I get help from them. But the most of my help has come from people that were twice my age and more in spiritual things. You younger, but older Christians, don't despise the teenager. I know that he'd be a bit fulsome. And they think he's a know-all. And he'll stick his neck out too far. Don't despise him just because he's a teenager. You teenagers, don't despise the older Christians because they're pensioners. The health of the whole place is upon this linkage. Let us have a common interest in the Bible. Here's an older man and a younger man, and they're taking with them the common possession of the letters of the Apostle Paul. A link with the sender. These two men linked Colossae with the man that sent the letter. They bridged a bit between. You can see what I'm talking about in this link-up. Then I was going to talk about the linkage of the six servants. Boys or boys, you see where we are. I'm not coming tomorrow night, so I think I'll give you a double dose tonight. Just another hour, but it'll not do a bit of harm. So relax and be as comfortable as possible. Verse number 7. Verse number 10 down to verse number 14, he mentions six people, six different servants. Now, the Colossians had a link with these six people in some way or another. One of them, Epaphras, was a Colossian himself. The six are divided into two groups of three. You know, it's amazing to me. It's just the way that things work out. You can't deny it. We're all linked. We're all in the one family. We're all in the one work. That was true of all the people in this chapter. And yet when the apostle mentions six men, he puts them in these two clumps of three. You remember David had mighty men. But there was the first three. And then there was the second three. You say, why did it happen? It just happened. Those men, they all loved David. But there was something that brought three of them together in a special partnership. I know that still works the same. Brethren all love each other. I'm not too keen on little cliques developing and little clubs inside the assembly. That's not the point. But when all said and done, you know that there are certain brethren seem to come together with an affinity and with a closeness that's not generally the case with others. Here are three. The first three are Jews. the high count, Aristarchus. We'll say nothing more about him. He's a fellow prisoner. Marcus, well, you know, he has got back on his feet again. And Jesus, which is called Justice. And Paul says about them in the end of verse 11, they have been my fellow workers and they're a comfort. What a lovely commendation. He said, there are three men that are a comfort to me. It's great to see that he allowed Mark into this category. You remember that Mark had a false start earlier on. But because he made the early mistake, Paul didn't write him off for good. That's a great thing, brother. Don't be too quick to write a person off. Don't be too quick. Give a man a second chance. He might improve. He might do better. It could be a brightening picture. It was with Mark. And he says, these three men who were of the circumcision, that is, they were Jews, they have been a comfort to me. Now, that word comfort is a very unusual word. You read about comfort quite often in the New Testament, but not with this word. This is a medical term. And it referred to a medicine which a doctor would give to a patient that would relieve irritation or inflammation. Paregoric, isn't that it? You doctors will know that. Paregoric. That's the Greek word here. Paregoria. It means these men were a comfort to me. I think Paul says, you know, the pressure was on. And he said, there were times when I was under so much pressure, and here I am in captivity. And he said, if I had let the thing get to me, I would have become all upset inside, and I would have been irritated. But he said, I'll tell you the truth. He said, the fellowship of these three men, it was a great relief from irritation. You know, there are people cause irritation, and there are people cure it. There are people can make, if a situation, if there's a little bit of grit gets in, and a little bit of friction, and a little bit of irritation, and the pressure's on, there are people, if they get involved in it, they'll multiply it by 10. But then there are others can put balm on the trouble. And there are others can just bring that necessary comfort and alleviation. Dear brother, it's great to be in that category. Paul says these men, they have a special link with me, and they have a special link with each other, and he says they have a special link with you because they're sending greetings. Do you see the point? These are people all linked up. Dear brothers and sisters, it's great to be in the thing and to be able to. I mentioned the other three very, very quickly. Epaphras, he was a praying man, labouring fervently. A great man he was. I'll have to do him injustice tonight and leave him. The next one is Luke, verse 14. Luke was a professional man. And the next one is Demas. He was a promising man, but the promise never materialized. Just give me a minute or two and we'll wind up. Epaphras prayed. I think this letter was in part the result of Epaphras' prayers. I'm not going back on what I said. Dear brother, you may not be able to teach, you may not be able to preach, you may not be able to change things, you may not be able to influence, but I tell you, if you really can pray, but you say, I'd like to do some labor for the Lord. That's what it says about this man. He labored in prayer. Paul says prayer was hard work. He said it was hard work. Don't think that this man's contribution wasn't worth talking to. He said he was a prayer warrior. And he said, you Christians at Colossae have no idea how much you hold to his prayer. Luke was a professional man. He was a doctor. You say, but Paul, I would have thought you would have known if he was a doctor, you should have put him first. He no sense, man. You put three. Why don't you just put a man like a pastor? He's only an ordinary working man from Colossae. Dr. Luke would need to be first. If we didn't have this passage, we wouldn't even know Luke was a doctor. And he wrote more of the New Testament than anybody. I tell you, if I had written more of the New Testament than anybody and had managed to produce something like 52 chapters, I would have slipped in a wee bit about the doctor somewhere. I would have got it in. Oh, I would. Somewhere, when I've been talking about some of those people who were sick, I would have said something like, when we were at medical school, we learned that the tactical term for this, just let the people know really who I was. You see, if we get overexcited about what people are academically, and what they are socially, and what they are financially, it will upset the linkage system. Here's a big man. Oh, a lovely man. He's with Paul to the very end. He's a friend through thick and thin. Oh, my God. You know, assemblies have room for professional men. And they should be respected. But they never should be worshipped. They should be respected and employed. Paul put this man in his place, and he says he's the beloved physician. Not a lot of physicians, but they're not beloved ones. But well, we'll not say anything more about that. We'll just let it go. And then he says Demas. He said quite a bit about Epaphras. He said a little bit about Luke. Lovely things about him. But he just says Demas. It's a bit bare. Everybody else is an extra bit. But here's a man is just a bit bare. Oh, he was there. But unless I'm maybe reading too much into it, I think that's just about all. He was just there. When you get over a bit, he's not there. Could I say to somebody here tonight, there's maybe someone here in this meeting, and you're not putting your best into it. There's maybe a brother who's come to this meeting tonight and you could put more into the assembly than you've done over the past year. And you're just about here. Other things have distracted you and taken up your time and your interest. And there's a chill has begun within your heart. And maybe Demas was beginning to show the signs of dropping off. I wonder if I was here all the time would I see somebody beginning to drop off. Lose their touch. Lose their interest. Dear brother, wouldn't it be great if this tender, I trust, little word tonight would be enough to give you a little jerk before the thing would deteriorate any further. He was called a fellow labourer in Philemon. A fellow labourer. Now there's nothing. And then the next time, he has loved this present world. Well, I was going to talk about the link with the scriptures. You see verse number 16, I'll not comment on it. He says, when this epistle is read, also read the epistle from Laodicea. What was the epistle from Laodicea? Seeing this is the last night, I'll give you my guess. Because I don't think I'll get back after that. I have a very strong notion. Nothing more than a notion. It's not a conviction. I wouldn't die for it. But I have a strong notion that this was the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians had got it. Then they come down to Laodicea, about 88 miles, and he says, it's going to come on you to come on. He says, let them read your letter, you read their letter. And he said, whatever you do, he said, keep the scriptures going through the assemblies. Let Laodicea get it, let Ephesus get it, let Hierapolis get it. He said, keep the scriptures circulating. For he said, if these assemblies are ever going to be kept together, linkage. Linkage, not only between servants, but between assemblies. He says, if they're ever going to be kept together, he says, it's absolutely vital that they are reading the same scriptures. Dear brethren, let me say tonight again, as I hurry to a close, be very careful about what you read. Read good books. Read sound literature. Let your mind be stored with healthy material. Give plenty of attention to the Bible, because there's nothing will keep Christians in good working order and keep the linkage clear, like the scriptures. Verse 18 is our last verse. And you say, thank the Lord for that. Well, I'm ashamed. I'm just getting at this thing, you know. But verse number 18, the salutation of me, Paul, by mine own hand. He took it to write himself. You may not agree with it, but I think somebody else wrote the letter. I mean, it's Paul's dictation. It was Paul's material, just inspired. Then he takes the pen, he says, I need to put my name to this. And then he asks them, remember my bonds. Many have wondered why that came in there. I have a notion when Paul took the thing to write his name. He was a good man, he must have been left-handed. When he took the thing to write his name, the old chain gave a rattle on his wrist. And as well as signing his name, he put in this little word in his own handwriting. He said, remember my bonds. He said, I'm away here in Rome suffering, you Christians there. He says, have a link with the suffering. He said, I can't be with you and I can't get out. He said, I can't do the things that I would once did. He said, don't forget about me. Dear brethren, don't forget about the people that can't get out. Don't forget about the captives of the hospital and the captives of their bedroom. None of us know when we might be locked in for a while. Don't forget about the shut-in. They're supporting us by their prayers. Give them a little visit if you can. Don't forget to mention their names. Many of the Lord's people have a chain around their wrist and they'll never get it broken until the trumpet sounds and they pass through the clouds. Oh, keep a link with it. Let us keep together. And the last I say is the link with the source of all. He says, grace be with you. Amen. In chapter 3 you had grace in your heart. Remember that verse, singing with grace in your heart. In chapter 4 you had grace in your tongue. Let your speech be with grace. And as the letter finishes in verse 18, you have grace in your lives. Grace is one of those great words. The epistle started with grace. He said, grace from God the Father. That's the stream of grace, the source of grace. The stream of grace coming from that source. Then he says, ye heard the grace of God in truth. That's the story of grace. Dear brethren and sisters, where would we be had we never heard the story of grace? Then he said, the songs of grace. Singing with, and then he said, the speech with grace. And he said, the last word is this. Grace be with you. You know, it's great to know that grace is with us still. Paul's not with us. Tychicus is not with us. Epaphras is not with us. Onesimus is not with us. Aristarchus is not with us. Jesus, which is called Justice, is not with us. Marcus is not with us. But blessed be God, grace is with us still. Through many trials, dangers, snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace that brought us safe thus far. It's grace 'twill lead us home. May the complete Christians of Colossians be seen at Ballywater Moy. And the only thing I can say is, grace be with us all to this blessed end, shall we pray. Our Father, we bow in the Lord Jesus' name. Again, thou dost know our staggered remarks upon these full passages of thy word. We thank thee for their practical, far-reaching implications. And we thank thee for the help they give us after the centuries have rolled by. The times have changed, but human beings are very much the same, and the spiritual need of men can still only be met in Christ. We thank thee we have the answer for the deep questions that are turning over in the minds of the people at large, and we pray that thou wilt help us to live before them and to share with them the very blessings that they need. Help us, Lord, we thank thee for all thy good people at this meeting. We bless thee for so many who are links in a great chain of grace, and we pray that thou will enable us to fill our own niche and to serve our own generation and to bring pleasure to our common master. We give our thanks as we leave this meeting in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. I just haven't been able to navigate this new hymn book just yet. There's number 5. That'll do well. That'll do grand just where we finished. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I think we'll sing that third verse that I quoted, and that will do. Verse number 3 of hymn number 5, and I appreciate all your patience. I've kept you going a bit extra every night, but when I had only 4 nights, I had to make up for it some way, and there was a lot of ground to cover. We've only made a sort of a start at Colossians. It's a great letter. Take an extra look at it. When these things are fresh in your mind, bury yourself in it again, and it will bring many benefits to your soul. Thanks for your patience and help on just this one verse of number 5. Starting.